today's study, for those of you who've been kind of keeping up with us, will be study number 38 in our whole long session here entitled Blood or Blood in Scripture. And the date for today for the recording is 11/25/18. And our purpose, I like to have a purpose when I do a study. I feel like if I have a purpose going in, then I'll come out with some kind of a tangible keeper, some kind of keeper that I can get out of the study and put in my little keeper bag over here of truths that I found in the Scripture. And our purpose in all this one is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture, throughout the whole Word. And as painstaking as it may be, to get that kind of exposure to a single word as it's used in the Scripture, you have to look at least a vast majority of the verses that the word is used in. So based on that, we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's word, and it appears in 392 verses throughout the Scripture. So in the whole of your Bible, however many verses, I figured out how many verses that was once upon a time. It seemed like it was around 11,000. And out of those 11,000 verses in the Scripture, 392 of them have the English word blood in them at least one time, sometimes way more than once. So it's a reasonably important issue to note as we go through God's word. For our last study last week, we finished up our kind of a quick look at the blood in the book of Isaiah, and we looked at several occurrences in chapters 49 through 66, and kind of finished up with the blood in the book of in the prophecy of Isaiah. So for today's study, we're going to look at some of the blood as mentioned by the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, incidentally, there are 10 verses in the whole 52 chapters of the prophecy of Jeremiah. There's only 10 verses that he actually uses the word blood in. So his not so much blood-centered as Isaiah's was. Isaiah had considerably more than that, I do believe. So we're gonna be in the book of Jeremiah today. How many are experts at the prophecy of Jeremiah in the Old Testament? Well, I'm not raising my hand either, as you'll notice, because even though I sit here, then I'm going to try to tell you a little bit about the prophecy of Jeremiah. I am by no means an expert of any book of the Old Testament or the New. I'm merely somebody that's a student like everybody else, trying to dig it out and trying to understand without running and asking a preacher who probably don't know any more about it even than I do, sadly to say.
I just knew he was a young guy when God called him.
When he was drafted, so yeah. To say. My view of it is he sort of got drafted. So if you turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah, and if you have a companion Bible, and I think most of you guys do, you're already there. It's on page 1015, and again, before we get going here, I want to point out the structure of the book of Jeremiah. Now, you may or may not have ever realized that there's a structure to the books of the Bible, a structure within the Scripture, and that's one of the proofs that I use to prove to me that, hey, this book isn't willy-nilly, it isn't thrown together by men, but that it was truly the inspired words of our Creator God. And if you don't believe that, then you may as well log out or let's pack up and leave or whatever, because if this is either God's word or the greatest lie ever perpetuated upon mankind. And I believe it to be the former, because these books were written by various men centuries apart, and yet they fit together like pieces of a puzzle. And they have this internal structure to them that's absolutely amazing in how it's arranged. And if you look at the top, the very top of the book of Jeremiah, the first thing it starts off is the structure of the book as a whole. And you see that it's arranged in a what they call an introversion, that the top A and the bottom A go together, the two B's go together, the two, you see how it works. And there are various kinds of structure in the scripture. And this wasn't put there. It was just discovered to already be there within God's word by men who obviously look a lot harder than Ronnie's been looking at it. And so...
And it wasn't all that many years ago.
No, and it hasn't been all that long ago, probably less than 100 years ago that these things were discovered. So you see A is the introduction. A at the bottom is the conclusion. You see how one goes with the other. B is Jeremiah's commission given. B at the bottom is Jeremiah's commission ended. What do you mean by commission? Well, God called Jeremiah to speak for him to not only the nation of Israel, but evidently to Gentiles at the time. And you got to remember that during the Old Testament, the Gentiles were considered by Israel to be what? Them people are dogs. We don't associate with them. We don't hang around with them. We don't speak to them. We don't do anything with or for them. The Gentiles, if you were not in the 12 nations of Israel, the Gentiles were just considered second-rate citizens altogether. And you said, well, man, that's pretty racist. But that's, believe it or not, the way God had it at the time. They were not to have any association with the other nations of the earth because God had called them out for a specific reason and a specific purpose that he was trying to work out within their nation. But they weren't cooperating all that much. They were being a bit of a problem.
They wouldn't eat with them.
And there were certain things they could eat. You know, the Jews had the law. The law was never given to the Gentiles. Never has been. Best I can tell in the scripture. Now, I know you can ride around and you can see the Ten Commandments pretty much everywhere. I've seen them stuck up in people's yards. Never was theirs. If you don't have a claim to the nation of Israel, I don't see how you have a claim to their law, because that was their law. And that's what we do in this forum, is we talk about the scripture. I know tradition may say one thing, but I'm not so hot on what tradition says as I am to what the scripture says. If scripture says it, I believe it. If tradition says it, I'm suspicious of it. That's just the way it is. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just, you know, kind of pre-warning you as to how we take a look at the scripture. And so, by looking at this structure, you see the commission from God is given directly to Jeremiah in chapter 1. So let's look at chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And I want to read verses 4 through 19 really quickly so that we can see how and why God chose Jeremiah to bring his word not only to Israel in the beginning here of the prophecy of Jeremiah, but also to the Gentiles over towards the end. It says in verse 4, well, let's read 1 through 19 very quickly in chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, if you're wondering when this was, when these times were, the prophecy covers a period, the whole prophecy of Jeremiah is going to cover a period of only 41 years, which I would have thought it would have been more, but it's only 41 years. And it covers 518 to 477 B.C. Now, that's before, we're about 500 years or so before the Lord ever appears on the scene at 4 B.C. Now, we're here at 2018 A.D., so we're talking about some 2,500 years ago is when his prophecy came down, when the Lord chose Jeremiah to reveal his prophecy through him. So it says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive, in the fifth month. So he gives you the dates there. And the Companion Bible has a very good appendix on dating. So I'm not going to get into all the details of that today because we'd be here till 6 o'clock. But we'll continue forth. This says, then the word of the Lord came unto me. And here you have to believe that Jeremiah is either being led of the Lord or you don't. And I for one do. So Jeremiah says, it was at this time the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified or set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. What nations? The nations of Israel, for one. And as we'll see in the end of this prophecy, the nations of the Gentiles.
Well, that changed in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah, because I made a note when we were going through it before, and I wrote it down here in the book. I know my notes ain't scripture,
no, you've been through it.
It says the date remained the same. And if you see the little date on the top of the page, on the,
yeah, out in the margin,
the page, it says 518 A.D. to 500 A.D. And when you get over to the 13th chapter,
it changes.
The date changes because who he was going to and what he said.
Exactly. It all depends, like I said earlier. Who's talking? Who are they talking to? What are they saying? What are the circumstances? All that's important when you're reading Scripture. Then verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. This is what Jeremiah answered back to God. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So God said, don't tell me who you are, what you are. You will go to who I send, and you'll say what I tell you to say. Kind of like your dad speaking to you. And that's what was going on here between God and Jeremiah. He said, be not afraid of their faces, verse 8. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So what Jeremiah is going to speak is God's words and not his words. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, verse 10, and over the kingdoms to root out, here's the reasons, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Kind of a contradiction there, isn't it? Some get thrown down and destroyed. Some get built up and planted. He said, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod and an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. That doesn't sound too good for the nation of Israel. He said, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. What? You mean the Israelites were wicked? Evidently. Who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore, talking again to Jeremiah, gird up thy loins, and arise and speak unto them, all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. God said, I basically set you against Judah because they are not going to like what you've got to say. And they shall fight against thee. You see? They're not going to want to hear what Jeremiah has to say. Why? Because it's the truth coming from God. People rarely like to hear the real truth about what's going on. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For why? Because I am with you, Jeremiah. I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now, that sort of puts you in the mindset of understanding what God is doing with Jeremiah and what the point is of the whole prophecy of Jeremiah as we go through it. So, as we see the blood, we get to the verses that have the blood in it, you'll understand kind of what he's, not only what he's saying, but why he's saying it and who he's saying it to. And we'll have a little better understanding, at least from this, of what's going on here. Turn with me to Jeremiah 2. I only want to read now for our first occurrence of blood in the book of Jeremiah. I want to only read verses 1 through 7. But here I want you to note that the Lord sort of sets the stage for the prophecy with the statement that he's going to make here in chapter 2, 1 through 7. Because Jeremiah goes on and he says, moreover, or in addition to this, the word of the Lord came unto me. And when he says that, he's basically telling you, the Lord told me this to tell you. When Jeremiah says, the Lord came unto me saying, that means he's passing it on. He's handing it out, just like the Lord told him to do. What good is a prophet that won't say nothing? It's kind of pointless. So the Lord told him to say in verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Now, does that mean to go and cry in the ears of everywhere in the world? No. When the scripture specifically says, tell the people of Jerusalem. Now, I can read this and learn what they were being told, but that doesn't necessarily mean that this applies directly to me. You see how my approach is in looking at scripture, the way I try to teach. I try to teach it the way the author wrote it. And a lot of preachers love to stand up and they love to read things out of Jeremiah and tell you exactly how this applies to you. Well, I would have a question with that. Now, I'm not saying you can't find doctrinal truth all through the scripture. You can. But that's where rightly dividing the word of truth comes into play. You have to make sure of what's being said, who's saying it, who they're saying it to, when it's being said, what is the reason, all these mitigating circumstances that go with what we're reading. So he tells him, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, Jerusalem, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in the land that was not sown. When they were in the wilderness, God said, you love me. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob. Well, who was Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Jacob was the son whose name was changed to Israel. And Jacob is the man who had the 12 sons, the 12 nations of Israel. That's the Israel that we're talking about. So he said, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain. Now, our blood verse, I believe, is going to be in here the Lord is just setting the stage. But we'll see the blood in verse 34 when we change over and go to that. We'll read the end of it here in a minute. Here, I'm just reading what the stage is set for what the prophecy is going to be that Jeremiah is going to say. So he says in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And he says, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat of the fruit thereof and of the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my inheritage an abomination. God said, I chose you and I brought you out of Egypt with a high and mighty hand. And I took you into a land of milk and honey that nobody could survive except you. And he said, you no more than got there, and you turned your back on me. So that's the stage that's being set here for this. So skip with me over, if you would. So let's look at verses 26 through 34, and that's where we'll see our blood this morning. So he says, as the thief is ashamed, I'm in Jeremiah 2:26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. So you can pretty much imagine the shame that you're going to see in all the verses that I skipped from verse 7 down through verse 26. And I did it just for time's sake. But there's a lot of shame in those verses for the nation of Israel. So he said, as the thief is ashamed when he's found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. God said, you've turned your back away from me, but every time you get in trouble, what do? You turn back to me and say, oh God, bail us out. Get us out of this. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? He says, well, where's your own gods? Because that was the big thing. Israel would go after these false gods and turn their back on the living and the true God. So he says, where are your gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. He said, you've got as many false gods as you've got cities. Wow. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Every one of God's prophets that he rose up to tell them the truth, what happened to him? He said, you've killed the prophets. You didn't want to hear my words because you would kill them as soon as I sent them. So you can imagine how Jeremiah probably felt when he was picked to be a prophet. Being picked to be a prophet to Israel was kind of a death sentence.
He didn't come from the family of prophets, so he was chosen different.
Out of the group. Kind of a side of the group. O generation, verse 31. See ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. He said, my people don't even remember me. He said, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. And then our blood here is in verse 34. You see the stage that's been set for it. He said, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Oftentimes the prophets, when they're charging Israel, the nation of Israel, with their crimes, they bring up the blood of the innocent ones that they slaughtered, that they killed. And here is no different. Here Jeremiah makes the same charge against them. He said, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. He said it wasn't hard to do. It's on all these skirts. Their garments had the blood. Well, he said it wasn't hard to find. I didn't have to do a special or a secret search to find that blood. It was already there. Pretty kind of in their face, so to say, there in verse 34. So that's the first occurrence of blood in the book of Jeremiah. And so as we see that Jeremiah gives out the charges to the nation of Israel to square up with them where they are and how they stand with their Creator, I think you're going to see this is how the blood is going to be typically used as we go through here. Turn with me to chapter 7, right quick. Jeremiah 7 is our next occurrence of blood in the Scripture. We'll read 1 through 11, and the blood is going to be mentioned in verse 6. And I want you to note how it's used. Now, this section of Jeremiah's prophecy, I think all the way up to chapter 20, is, of course, addressed directly to the Israelites, to Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, Jacob's sons, the nations of Israel. That's the point of the first 20 chapters or so, I believe, in the outline of the prophecy of Jeremiah. So here we are in chapter 7. Let's read verse 1 through 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Here he always tells you that he's getting it from the Lord. Saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So what he was going to have to do is go and to proclaim this word at the gates. That was what God told him to do. And here's what he's got to say, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. You got to fix what you're doing. You ain't doing it right, God says. Trust ye not in lying words, verse 4, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Here's the temples of the Lord. He says, for if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you, hear the rules, if you, verse 6, oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then, if you will do all this, God says, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. There's a bit of a covenant there, isn't it? So Jeremiah's job was to go and to proclaim, here's the rules, guys. Here's what God wants you to do, and if you will do this, then he will do this. It's as simple as that. They had to amend their ways. Well, God's already laid out where they're coming short. You're worshiping other gods, you're taking innocent blood. What else was it he said? If you oppress not the stranger, or oppress not the fatherless, oppress not the widow, and don't shed innocent blood in this place, and don't chase after other gods. It was a pretty simple list of rules. It was all these things were already against the law that they had agreed to abide by way back in the book of Exodus. So they were already outside God's will and outside God's law.
Yeah,
he's just reminding them of it.
And Moses done that when he sprinkled the blood on the book and on the people.
Yeah. He said, this is the blood of the covenant. Y'all said you would agree to do this, and it's sealed with the blood. He used the blood.
When the people said, yeah, we'll.
Yeah, all that thou said, Moses, we'll do.
We'll do what's written in this book of the law.
Yeah.
Then he sprinkled them and the.
So don't forget that they've already agreed to do all this. They just haven't ever been doing it. It's amazing. If you follow the history of the nation of Israel through the Old Testament, it'll blow your mind. Jeremiah 18, and we'll be done. Come with me over to Jeremiah chapter 18 is our next occurrence. And this is incidentally going to be Jeremiah's 12th prophecy, still to the nation of Israel. And the blood's going to be mentioned in 21, but I'm going to read all 23 verses quickly so that we can get the context of what he's saying here in this 12th prophecy that he's uttering. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, I'm in Jeremiah 18:1, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. See, first he had to go to the gates that we read earlier. Now God wants him to go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. So he says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now, I assume that there was a potter's wheel there spinning, and there was a clay pot on it, but there was nobody making the clay except God. Now, that would get my attention if I were a prophet. So he went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again under another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? He used that as an example. Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. He said, if you will allow me, I will make you into what you need to be. At what instant, he said, verse 7, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. Remember, we read that earlier. He said, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, he was, of course, talking about Israel, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherein I said I would benefit them. He said, if I plan to do evil to them and they do good, I'll change my mind. But if I plan to do good to them and they do evil to me, I can change my mind again. He said, now therefore, verse 11, go to, speak to the men of Judah, speak to the whole world, all the nations of the earth, no, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God said, y'all. Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Simple message, isn't it? All you got to do is repent. Change the way you're doing. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen who hath heard such things. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forsaken me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths to walk in paths, a way not cast up. They, because of their own imaginations, have got out of line, God says. To make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing, everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and just shake his head. Like, man, they could have done so much better. He says in verse 17, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the Lord shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. This is Jeremiah's words. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them. And what do? And to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, he says, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the forces of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry, verse 22, be heard from their houses when they shall bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. It doesn't sound too much like Jeremiah's words were very well received by the people to whom he tried to deliver it. At least it don't to me. Let's read 23 and we'll close. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. You see, it's no grace, and not much grace and mercy in the dealings of the Lord with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament like there is with us today. That's one reason to go back and look at this. When we get over to the blood in the New Testament and how it's used, you'll see the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the long-suffering that goes with it. Here, it's recompensed almost eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, like it's done usually throughout the Old Testament. So we'll stop there for the lesson today.